of our Simple Summer, and we are talking about discipleship. We've gone through devote, we've gone through develop, we've gone through do, and now it's time to talk about discipleship. When we were trying to develop the process that we wanted to characterize what discipleship was, we had trouble deciding whether we should go with three words or four words, because the last two really are very similar. When we talk about doing as disciples, it should be almost a natural thing to talk about discipleship as well. But sometimes we tend to maybe stick with what we're most comfortable with, and it's a little bit easier to do work in the church than it is to do work outside the church. For a lot of people. I think for some people, it may be the other way around. God wires us differently. But for some people. So we decided to go ahead and split do and disciple up. And I'm glad we did, because honestly, discipleship should be, or discipling should be, the top priority thing that we do as Christians. So, I was, in prepping for this, I was thinking about the different roles that I play in my life, or that I've assumed in my life. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor, a teacher. I'm a Christian. And all these roles, as I'm sitting there thinking about them, I'm trying to determine what was the reason why I have become what I am, or have assumed these roles in my life. And I'm looking at husband, and I'm thinking, what was the reason why I became a husband? What was the reason why you became, if you're married, a husband or a wife? Think about that. And I thought, well, I think the reason why I became a husband is because I found this pretty young lady who I fell in love with, and as a result of falling in love with her and spending some time with her, I decided that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And so I asked her to marry me in the middle of a restaurant, embarrassed the heck out of her, but she still said yes, and here we are to this day. That's my reason for becoming a husband. I think, I could be wrong, but I think most of us could probably say something similar to that. I mean, that's our reason. But I began to think, what is my purpose for being a husband? What is my purpose for being a husband? There's a difference between reason and purpose. There's a difference. I'm a pastor because I felt when I was 8 years old that God was calling me into the ministry. That's the reason. And through the years, even when I was messing up in high school and doing all sorts of stupid things, I still had this in the back of my mind that God wanted me to be a pastor. And so that's what I strove for. And here I am today. That's my reason for being a pastor. But my reason for being a pastor is not the same as my purpose for being a pastor. Does that make sense? I say this because I think that many of us, or many people, tend to get reason and purpose mixed up. Reason and purpose mixed up. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christ follower? And what is your purpose for being a Christ follower? I want you to think about that. I was looking in the through the New Testament, and I was trying to see if there was any way to really determine what the reason was for the disciples following Jesus. What was their reason for following Jesus? And I think there's no real definitive answer to that found in Scripture, but knowing the history of the Jewish people during Jesus' time, I think that their reason for following Jesus, and particularly I'm going to focus on Peter tonight, is primarily, it mirrors what the first century Jew, how the first century Jew viewed the Messiah. Basically, the time that Jesus came was a very good time for him to come. I mean, God's awesome plan, he knew. He orchestrated everything, and he knew that this would be the best time to come. Why? Because the nation of Israel was actually being run by Rome. Rome had full control of them. And they hated it. I mean, the Jews had gone through domination after domination, or ruler after ruler after ruler. I mean, they had the Assyrians, they had the Babylonians, they had the Persians, and now here they are, they have Rome. And Rome is totally controlling everything. Rome has, in fact, Rome looked at Israel as this just this constant thorn in their side. They hated Israel. Because Israel was constantly pushing up against them and trying to go against the boundaries. Part of it was a religious reason. Part of it, I think, was pride. But Rome hated them. Rome would actually send the guys who've messed up, they would send them to Israel as punishment. All right, you're going to, in Jerusalem in particular, you're going over there. You know. So during this time, the Jews, they'd always had this concept of a Messiah, that a Messiah was coming. But it slowly began to develop, as things often do when we're faced with different cultural situations. And they had gotten to the point where, because they were ruled by Rome, they came to believe that the Messiah was going to be this conquering king. He was going to come in, and he was going to come in with an army, and he was going to overthrow Rome. He was going to put the nation of Israel up at the top, and he would rule the world from Israel. That's the what they believed. And so during this time period, before Jesus and after Jesus, there were constantly messiahs that were popping up, or people who the Jews thought were messiahs. They were constantly popping up. And they were charismatic figures. They were able to draw crowds. And most of the time, they were very military-minded. And so people would often flock to these guys because they were ready. They wanted to form an army, and they wanted to go crush Rome. But Jesus came on, and he was a very, very charismatic figure as well. Not quite like these other Messiah wannabes. But in the way that he taught, the way that he spoke, the miracles that he did, it caught the eye of some people. And I think that this is the thinking that Peter and the other disciples had. They were looking for that man who was different, who taught differently, who taught with authority, and who could produce hope in them. So I think this is the reason why Peter followed Jesus, because there was this difference about him that he had not experienced with anybody else. I'm guessing on that. But I think that was his reason. Knowing the Jewish mind back then, I think that was the reason. But the purpose of why Peter followed Jesus is interesting. I tried my hardest. I went through the New Testament looking for any clue to what Peter's purpose for following Jesus was. I've got a few verses up there. This is a little sketchy, but if you return to Matthew 4, let's start with verse 18. This is a familiar story to you. This looks like, what I'm about to read looks like, it was a moment of just Jesus coming up to these guys and saying, hey, I want you to follow me. In reality, when we look at John, we find out that Peter and some of the other disciples may have known Jesus for close to a year. And so Jesus comes up to them, and starting in verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They had probably been exposed to Jesus for about a year, and they may have even been, to some extent, his disciples. But not to the extent where they were. Back then, a true disciple was someone who followed the master around, like lived their life with the master. And Jesus comes up to Peter, and he comes up to Andrew, and he says, I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm kind of wondering what's going through Peter's mind here. I will make you fishers of men. Was this the call that he was waiting for? Was this Jesus, in his mind, was this Jesus coming up and saying, listen, I'm going to start building the army, and I want you to help me? I don't know. But there was something in that call that made Peter, that grabbed his attention and made him give up everything, give up his business and everything, and follow Jesus. All right? I'm beginning to think that maybe the purpose was a little selfish here. Because as we go on, we come up to another situation in Matthew 16, starting with verse 21. Starting with verse 20, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. This is actually right after he asks them, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. I mean, just a bold, this is who you are, this is who I believe, and Jesus commends Peter for this because no one had shown him this. It was God that showed him this. So this what we're reading right here is right after this. He says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. What was his purpose? Again, I'm just taking a stab in the dark, but when Jesus said to him, I have to be killed, that was not what he was thinking. He said, no, you're the Messiah here. You're supposed to raise the army. You're supposed to conquer Rome. What are you talking about, dying? Come on. And he actually had the gall to rebuke Jesus. His purpose was not the same as Jesus's. That very last verse there says that. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Go with me to John 13. He still didn't understand, and I think his purpose, again, was still somewhat selfish. He had his own agenda. Oops, I'm going to Acts here. John 13, and you're familiar with this story as well. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. I see here again, Peter just fighting against Jesus. Fighting against Jesus. He's got his own idea, his own concept of who Jesus is. And I think with that comes a purpose again. There's purpose. And so when Jesus does this act, and it doesn't say whether Peter was the first person or not, but Jesus comes up to him. It's just like, no way. You can't. You're the Messiah. You're the conquering king. How? You are the king. I mean, you can't get down and wash my feet. I'm not going to allow this. This is my purpose. Again, his purpose was different than Jesus' purpose. One more place. John 13, 36 through 38. You don't have to turn there, but that is where Jesus predicts. Actually, we're already there, right? That's where Jesus says, not predicts, but Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me. Because Peter emphatically said, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to deny you. Even if everybody else goes, I'm not going to leave you. And what happens in chapters 18 and 19, we find Peter doing that three times, denying Jesus. His faith in Jesus at this point in his life was not as strong as he really thought it was, because I think in the back of his mind, he always had this idea that at some point, Jesus was going to stand up and say, enough is enough, let's go. Let's go take them. I mean, he was the one that had the sword. When they went to get Jesus in the garden, he's the one that drew the sword and he sliced off the ear of the servant. I mean, he was ready to go. You know? His purpose wasn't God's purpose. His purpose wasn't Jesus' purpose. When I came to Christ, I got to thinking about this. What was my reason for coming to Christ? What was your reason for coming to Christ? I was in middle school. I was at a camp. I was hearing a lot about sin and punishment and basically that I couldn't make my life good without Jesus. And so I came to Christ. I surrendered my life, or I guess at that time was more accepting him into my heart than it was surrendering my life over to him. But because I was scared. Because I was scared for myself. What was going to happen to me if I didn't accept Jesus? I was going to go to hell. And that was my reason for coming to know Christ. And I'm not going to say that is a wrong reason at all. I think a lot of people come to know Christ for that reason. But my reason became my purpose. I remember as a teenager, now this is that was in middle school when I came to know Christ, and as a teenager, I remember thinking to myself, we had watched in youth group a movie called Thief in the Night. Anybody ever see that? Remember what that is? It's about the second coming. It would be equivalent to Left Behind today. And I remember we watched that, and I remember that really got my mind going, and I got to thinking, what if I was sinning the exact moment that Jesus came back? And that scared the bejeebers out of me. I thought I wouldn't make it. My reason for coming to Christ was to be saved. It became my purpose. And so my purpose was to please God, to make sure that I would go to heaven. But most of us know that that isn't the purpose. At least we intellectually know that. But that isn't the purpose of following Christ. The end of the story for Peter is awesome, because Peter, who denied Jesus three times, he goes back to fishing. Even after Jesus is resurrected, he goes back to fishing. And one day he's out fishing and Jesus meets him. It's morning time. He meets him. He calls him. He's in the boat. He calls him to the shore. Peter, it says that Peter jumped in. I mean, he didn't even like row. He just jumped in. He swam to the beach so that he could meet the Lord. And as they're eating, and Jesus, this is the only time I hear, Jesus prepared breakfast for them. Wouldn't that be awesome? He prepared breakfast for them. And they're sitting there eating, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, you know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He said it again. You know I love you, Lord. I'm not getting the words exactly right, but feed my sheep. And the third time he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Why did he do that? Peter's discipleship began with a call to be a fisher of men. And it ended with a call to feed the sheep of Jesus. I think we go through, in fact, I don't just think, I think the Bible is clear that we go through a transformation. Romans 12:1, you should be familiar with that passage. Do not conform to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That when our mind becomes renewed, when we know, we figure out who just Jesus is, we know that he's God in the flesh, we know that he died for our sins, we know that he sent the Holy Spirit here, who actually comes to indwell us and help us live that life that he wants us to live, that our life begins to transform, it begins to change and metamorph. And I look back at when I was just a baby Christian, from my middle school to my high school years, and my mind was still focused on that I need to be saved. Now, it was very selfish. It was a very selfish focus. But I can look back now from this point and look back now, and I can see that. And I can see that my life has changed to a certain extent because I'm struggling with the selfishness in me now. And I know that God has a different focus in view, a different purpose for me. And that purpose is found in the passage, Matthew 28. The reason you became a Christ follower should be different from your purpose as a Christ follower. I want to make that clear. And I want to use Peter as an example. I want to use my life as an example because I don't know where you are personally. I mean, some of you I've talked to, and maybe I have a clue, but you know where you are personally. In your relationship with Christ, is your reason for being a Christian different from your purpose in following Christ? I want to make a real strong statement here tonight because the purpose of following Jesus is to make disciples. Jesus began this call to make disciples with all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Why did he say that? Because he wanted to stress, what I'm going to tell you is coming from the very mouth of God. The purpose that I'm going to give you is coming from the very mouth of God. And you have to believe that I am God if you are going to fulfill this purpose. The same challenge is issued to us. Do we fully believe that Jesus has all power and authority? Do we fully believe that he is God in the flesh? Because if we do, then this call to his disciples is the same call that he gives to us. And the call is a scary call. He says, go make disciples. Your purpose in life is the same purpose that Jesus has. I love this, Luke 19:1 through 10. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he walks into the synagogue and they give him the scroll to read from. So he chooses this passage and they usually expected some long oration after the passage was read. Jesus just, he does something so out of character. See, that is the wrong... That's 19. Where did I get that from? Sorry. Luke. I'm going to have to correct that tomorrow morning. Okay. What did I do? All right, I'm about to find that one. Wow. I believe you're familiar with the story where Jesus goes into the temple, into the synagogue, and they give him the scroll, and he reads from Isaiah. And the Isaiah passage is about the Messiah that was to come. And it was a passage that the Jews were very familiar with, and one that they based their belief on the Messiah. And when Jesus got through reading it, he said to them, "This day, this prophecy has been fulfilled. The Son of Man has been sent to seek and save the lost." Jesus basically stated right at the beginning of his ministry his very purpose for being here, to seek and save the lost. And when he leaves, he doesn't just say, okay, it's complete. He says, I may not be here physically, but you are. And he extends the purpose to each one of us. And he says, you are to make disciples of all nations. You are to make disciples of all nations. And he says, there's three other action words there, three other verbs. Go, and baptize, and disciple. All three of those are modifiers of, or not modifiers, but they all apply to this make disciples. This is the command in this passage, or in Jesus' words, right? This is the command. Go make disciples. As Christians, this is what we're here for. This is our purpose. It's different from our reason. It's different from our reason. Now, I really want to stress this tonight. If we're not making disciples, we're not being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We can do everything else, or try to do everything else that Jesus commands in this word. But if we're not actively trying to make disciples, and over the next few weeks we're going to be talking about how we can do that, we're not being obedient. And I would question, not, I'm not questioning salvation here, but I'm questioning whether we are true disciples if we're not taking this call that serious. Jesus says, make disciples. I'm going to skip this real quick and come back to it. The purpose of KCC, I don't know if many of you know this, but you know every church has a purpose statement, mission statement, bylaws, all that good stuff, you know. And our purpose, we state it this way in our documents. The purpose of Kingman Christian Church is to aggressively fulfill the last and greatest commandment of Jesus, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, by providing various avenues for evangelism of the lost and spiritual growth of the redeemed. I love it because I don't know who wrote this, but they said the purpose is to aggressively fulfill the last and greatest commandment of Jesus. Aggressively. What does that mean? It means that we purposely go out and we try to make disciples. Every event that has been ever come up with here at Kingman Christian Church, as long as I've been here, I know that the purpose behind it was to invite unsaved family and friends. It begins with our summer activities, the pool party. We used to have a family picnic up on the Wallapies, the 4th of July event, with family camp. We have family and friends feast, which is our Thanksgiving dinner. We have light night. All of those were not designed so that we could, or the primary reason for them was not just so that we could fellowship. That's an important part of who we are as a church. But the very aggressive purpose behind them was that there would be a place where we could bring unsaved Christians, unsaved friends and family, and help them get to know the KCC family. That's always been the purpose behind those. It's a purpose that we need to get back to. Jesus calls us to make disciples. We can't take that lightly. We can't take it lightly. We have to aggressively pursue the unsaved and help them see who Jesus is. All right, here's some questions you can write down so you can discuss. Is your purpose in following Jesus different from your reason for following Jesus? I really encourage you just to sit down and really think about that question. I was surprised when I just sat down and thought about that myself. And looking at my past and looking at the present now. Is your purpose in following Jesus different from your reason for following Jesus? Are you concerned for the lost like Jesus? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. His entire life was spent with that goal in mind. Now, as we can see, he didn't always spend his time with non-Christians, or with, I should say, not, with unsaved people. But if his time wasn't being spent with unsaved people, his time was being spent with the disciples so that he could train them to go out and do the same thing. Do you have a passion? Are you concerned for the lost like Jesus? What top priority concern in your life needs to be replaced with the top priority concern of Jesus? That one can be a painful one too, and I encourage you to sit down and think about that. What is the top priority concern in your life right now that needs to be replaced with the top priority concern of Jesus? And the very last one, who are you going to discuss this with? Before you leave tonight, I want you to write down a name. If you don't have a pen, I want you to think of someone. Who are you going to discuss this with? Take time to sit and really think about these and discuss them with one another. I'm challenging you to really think about your purpose tonight. As we wrap up the service, the communion is in the back there. And I would ask that you take it when you feel ready. I would ask them that you would spend a little time with Jesus one-on-one. This is a great time to start thinking about some of the stuff in response to what he has called us to do. And when you're ready, just get up and go back there, take the bread, take the cup of grape juice. You can come back to your seat if you want. Take it. Take your time. Let me close with a word of prayer, and I also just remind you on your way out, if you have offering, just go ahead and drop it in that tray there. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this evening, and we just thank you for your word, and I thank you for your call, a call that takes us from being selfish to selfless, a call that takes us from thinking like a human being to thinking like you. And I know we hear these words, God, but I also know that there is a struggle within us to continue to be that selfish person. I ask that you would deal with us, that you would help us to really consider whether we truly are responding to the greatest commandment or not, and then that you would help us to identify things that are getting in the way and help us to aggressively pursue the lost. Thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.